Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
All three scripture readings for this weekend point to the future, where hope lies for the salvation of all of us. And ironically enough, as we look to the future, next week we begin Holy Week, the holiest of all of the weeks in the liturgical season. It is during Holy Week that we remember the events that brought salvation to the world. Now, in the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Israelites right now are in captivity. They're living as slaves to the Babylonians. The Babylonians have conquered the Israelites, and the Israelites now feel a sense of desperation. They remember the great Exodus event in which the Israelites, captured by the Egyptians, were slaves to the Egyptians, and yet God, through His infinite love and mercy, rescues them and liberates them. But the Israelites now, living as slaves to the Babylonians, believe that this will not happen for them. They believe that all is hopeless. And yet God sends Isaiah to them with a message to have faith in the future. Listen now from the first reading. Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Essentially, the Israelites are living in the past. They're dwelling in the past, and therefore it seems like all is hopeless. So too with us. That's the temptation for all of us, to live in the past. And see, when we do live in the past, things may seem hopeless, especially when we encounter challenges, maybe poor health, maybe an emotional or psychological condition, depression or anxiety, maybe the fear of the loss of a job. Whatever it may be, if we live in the past, we will feel a sense of hopelessness, that we'll never be liberated from these challenges. And yet, God tells us, as well as the Israelites, to have faith in the future, that there will be a time of liberation. It was for the Israelites. After a while, the Babylonians were conquered, and the Israelites were free from their slavery. So too with us. There will be a time in which we will be liberated from any challenge that we face, physical, emotional, even the slavery of sin. We will be liberated from that only if we live for the future. And see, that's what St. Paul is talking about in the second reading. Paul, with an unshakable faith in Christ, has full and complete optimism for the future. That's why he says, "It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I might possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession by Jesus Christ." Paul, on that road to Damascus, was taken possession by Christ Jesus, and his life was changed forever. So too with us. At the time of our baptism, we were taken possession by Christ Jesus, and our lives were changed forevermore. And each subsequent sacrament thereafter that, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, eating Jesus' body and blood, the possession that Jesus Christ had of us grew stronger and deeper. That's why I always say, the Eucharist is an indispensable instrument in helping us grow in our relationship with Christ and helping us grow in holiness. We have to have it on a regular basis. Paul continues, "Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus." What Paul is getting at here is when he says, forget what lies behind. He forgets his past life. He's not going to dwell there. He's not going to live in the past. Instead, as he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. He is now positioned for the future. His life is now based upon living for the future because Paul knows in the future lies the hope of salvation. That's why Paul compares living a life of faith to a race, whereby the prize of that race is salvation. And so we must continue to run that race of our life, continue to live a life of fidelity to Christ and the teachings of his church. Essentially, Paul is telling us that we must summon the energy within inside of ourselves to charge ahead in the pursuit of holiness. And see, that's the basis for optimism. It was for Paul, and it should be for us. Now, with those two readings, they now lay the groundwork for the gospel. In the gospel, we have the classic story of the woman caught in adultery. Notice how it begins. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Well, this is very typical for Christ. Every morning, he would get up early and go to a deserted place and pray. Well, Jesus is doing just that. Christ is now in Jerusalem along with his apostles, and he goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. The Mount of Olives is also referred to as the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a precursor to Jesus' agony in the garden. The story continues. Early in the morning, Jesus arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. This is beautiful. The people wake up early in the morning, and they immediately go to Jesus, and Jesus teaches them. People wake up and they don't go to work, they don't go to school, they don't go to the marketplace, they don't go visit family or friends. They immediately go to Jesus and they listen to him. Do we do the same? When we wake up early in the morning, do we go to Jesus and listen to him speak to us in the very depths of our hearts? We should, and we can. We have to be creative about it. Maybe as we are going, traveling to work, commuting, we're alone in the car, well, turn your radio off, turn your cell phone off, and listen now to Jesus. Speak in the depths of your heart. Pray to him, even if it's just for a few minutes. Maybe you're going to the grocery store, you're running errands. Once again, turn your radio off, turn your cell phone off, and now listen to Jesus speak to you and speak to him through prayer. I know of a very good friend. She drives her children to school every morning. What they do, they pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet on their way to school. And they do that every morning. They pray together. She and her two children, as they're driving to school, they pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And by the time they get to school, they're finished with it. And that's beautiful. We can pray with our family. We can do it if we're creative enough and if we truly desire it. The story continues. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" The Pharisees are using this woman to trap Jesus. Pharisees are not interested in the fate of this woman. They could care less about her. They're more interested in the possibility of finding fault with Christ. They're trying to trap him, trying to drum up some charges against him so as to arrest him and then execute him. Now, they've done this before. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus in the same way. They come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, is it lawful for us to pay the temple tax to Caesar?" Well, if Jesus said paying the temple tax is good, well, then he's no longer a patriot. He's no longer a good Jew. But if he says, no, we should not pay the temple tax, well, then he's an enemy of the state of Rome. Either way, no matter how Jesus answers these questions, it seems to his detriment. Jesus knows that this question is intentionally designed specifically to trap him, so as to have something incriminating for him to be charged with, to be arrested. Now, if Jesus answers yes and authorizes the stoning of this woman, the Pharisees will then report him to the Romans for committing a crime. Realize, in the ancient world, according to Roman law, only Roman citizens or Roman soldiers could carry out or administer capital punishment. That's why when Jesus is arrested by the Jews have to hand Jesus over to the Romans. And it's the Roman soldiers that actually execute and crucify Christ. On the other hand, if Jesus says, no, don't stone her, let her go, the Pharisees will discredit Jesus as a false Messiah who contradicts or undermines Moses' teaching of the law and the Torah. The Torah specifically says that adultery is a crime that, if guilty, is punishable by stoning. And yet, how does Jesus respond? It says, Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. Now, scripture scholars for centuries and centuries have debated and argued what exactly was Jesus writing on the ground with his finger. Some would argue that Jesus was quoting some Old Testament prophet. Other scripture scholars would argue that Jesus was scribbling his thoughts or his ideas. Very practical scholars would say that Jesus was doodling. Yes, doodling, because he was bored. Realize, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he knows exactly what the Pharisees are doing, trying to trap him. He saw this immediately when they asked him the question. He even immediately knew the answer so as to turn the tables on the Pharisees. Therefore, Jesus began to doodle because he's bored. He's bored with these cheap, feeble, underhanded tricks to try and trap him. How often does that happen with us? In meetings or at work or even on the phone, all of a sudden we get bored, we reach for the pen, and we start doodling ourselves. Well, maybe in this case, this is what Jesus was doing. The story continues. It says, Jesus straightened up and said to them, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus brilliantly eludes the trap. He doesn't condone or authorize the stoning, incriminating himself. Nor does he contradict Moses and the teaching of the Torah, compromising his own teaching. In Jesus' brilliant genius, his response is that he turns the tables to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, brought this woman in front of Jesus, and therefore they thought they were sinless in their own right. And now in this statement, Jesus reminds them that they are sinners too, probably even worse sinners than this woman. And if they are to pick up a stone and start throwing those stones at this woman, they are guilty of great hypocrisy. That's why they all walk away. It says they walked away one by one. Well, by them walking away, they publicly acknowledge their own sinfulness. And now Jesus is left alone with this woman. Listen now what happens. Jesus straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She replied, no one, sir. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Jesus does not condemn the woman, nor does he condone her past sinfulness. Rather, out of love, he forgives her. He forgives her sinful past, and out of love, now he challenges her to live a life of holiness for the future. Well, Christ now does the same thing with us. When we are in the presence of Christ, we acknowledge our sinfulness. And out of love, Jesus doesn't condemn us nor condones our sinfulness. Instead, out of love, he forgives our sins. And then, out of love, just like this woman, he challenges each and every one of us to live a life of holiness for the future. Why? Because when we live for the future, it is in the future where our hope lies, the hope of salvation for each and every one of us. My friends, I strongly encourage you, please take some time this week. Read all three scripture readings for this weekend. All three of them point to the future. First, the future of next week, Holy Week. These readings properly prepare us for Holy Week. Better yet, they properly prepare us for the future and what lies ahead, salvation for us all. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.